Thank you to Matt and the team for leading us this morning. I really appreciate it. What an encouragement has been to worship this morning and appropriate song choices. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we're carrying on in our series through this great book, and we're coming to verses 2 to verse 16. Our passage is one of those very difficult passages that we often find in Acts. And it's difficult not because of some theological difficulty or challenging exhortation. It's difficult because it's filled with a whole bunch of historical details. Details, let's be honest, sometimes we seem to think are uninteresting or irrelevant to us. Yet we need to remind ourselves that this isn't just any recounting of historical details. This is Spirit-inspired recounting of historical details. It's inspired by the Spirit. It recounts history for a purpose. And that purpose is my encouragement and endurance and your encouragement and endurance. And so we need to approach it with that intention in mind. So before we even read our passage, I want us to pray again for it and ask the Lord to grant us understanding that we would see what He intends for us from these details. And so will you again pray with me before we read. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the great joy that it is to meet with You on the Lord's Day, to not just meet with Your people, but really meet with You and to have Your Word. And we thank You, dear Lord, that Your Spirit has inspired the Word for our good, for our endurance and encouragement. And we would ask, dear Lord, that You would just help us to understand it, to approach Your Word this morning with reverence, understanding what it truly is, Your holy, inspired, inerrant Word. And we would ask with the psalmist that You would incline our hearts to Your Word, that we would not be inclined to selfish gain, but rather that our eyes would be turned to You, turned to Your Word, so that our lives would reflect Your purposes and Your will for us. We ask this, not because we deserve it, but only for Your glory's sake and for the honor of Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 20, verse 2 to 16. When he, that is Paul, had gone through those regions, Macedonia, he had given them much encouragement. He came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pharis, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the room, where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down and fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with him a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Only so far in the reading of God's word, may he reform our lives to its truth. Having read this passage and having seen this story of Eutychus, dear church, can I make this plea with you this morning? Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep in the sermon. And I'm pleading you that not because the sermon is going to be long and boring, hopefully not. And I'm pleading with you not to fall asleep because some of you like taking a nap. You know who you are. I know who you are. Now, I'm making this plea to you because this passage calls upon us to be spiritually awake. This passage, these examples before us encourage us to be lively and active and fervent for God. Now, why do I say that? Well, look at what we see in our text. On the one hand, we see Paul. And what is Paul doing? Well, he's busy. He's making plans. He's moving from one place to the next. He's preaching the word. He's encouraging the saints. See, Paul is a picture of spiritual fervency. He's busy and active with the things of God. And what an example he is to us. Oh, for us to be busy with the things of God. Yet, look, on the other hand, we see poor Eutychus. His name, by the way, means lucky one. He was unlucky to fall asleep, but luckily that Paul was there. And what's he infamous for? He's infamous for all ages for falling asleep while Paul preaches. He's overcome, he's tired, and he fights sleep, but he's overcome by it and eventually falls asleep and falls to his death. And realize Eutychus isn't a picture of sinful laziness. No, he's a picture of human frailty. I mean, just put yourself in that situation. It's late at night. You've had a long day at work. Realize many Christians were slaves. They only got to worship not during the day. They had to go to work. They had to do it at night. And so it's late at night. It's dark. Therefore, the lamps are burning. The odor of the lamps are filling the room. It's making the room stuffy. There's a lack of air being circulated. And to make things worse, Paul just keeps on preaching. He goes and he goes and he goes. You guys have no excuse if I go on this morning as long as I don't finish at 12. Yet, dear friends, in that situation, what would we do? I would probably also take a nap. So see, whereas Paul is an example of spiritual fervency, Eutychus is an example of human frailty. And may I suggest to you that the Holy Spirit puts these two before us. He records these events to encourage us, to exhort us. Don't fall spiritually asleep. Don't give in to spiritual drowsiness. Don't become so spiritually lazy that you're known as a sleepy, doe-eyed Christian. No, be spiritually awake, be active, be fervent, be alive, be busy for God. Be fervent and faithful as you serve Him and worship Him. And if we're honest, if I'm honest with myself, we need this exhortation, don't we? We need this encouragement because by nature, it's easy for us to fall into a bit of a spiritual stupor. Through the monotony of everyday life, week in, week out, through the week in, week out rituals of life and church, through the humdrum of life, where we thoughtlessly go through things, it's very easy. And very easy to fall asleep and be lulled into a spiritual drowsiness. And here's our text. Be awake, Christian. Give yourself to spiritual wakefulness. Be lively, actively pursuing, serving God. That's what this text, I would argue, is calling us to. But the question then is, against the natural tendency to fall asleep, how do we stay awake, as it were, for the Lord? How do we keep fervently pursuing the things of God and avoid falling asleep? Three helps this morning from our text. It's things we know, but perhaps things we need to be reminded of this morning. Firstly, stay awake. Oh, I don't have the clicker. Can someone pass me the clicker? I didn't even think of the clicker. Thanks, Matt. I'm asleep, apparently. I forgot about the clicker. This is going to be embarrassing. Everyone on YouTube is thinking, look at this nunchuck. Thank you, Matt. Okay, now I'm awake. So firstly, stay awake by serving others. Stay awake by serving others. If you look at verse 2 onwards, Luke takes note how Paul is traveling through Macedonia to encourage the Christians. He's encouraging the churches that he helped plant through his second missionary journey. And so as Paul travels through Macedonia, Luke says that Paul spends 3 months in Greece, that is the winter in Corinth. Now, quite interestingly, that's all that Luke tells us. But if we read the rest of the scripts, if we read the rest of the New Testament epistles, we learn that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians in his stay in Macedonia. We also learn in his 3 months at Corinth, he wrote Romans. And when you read those letters, you actually realize what Paul's major concern here was. His major concern at this point in his ministry was gathering funds for Gentile believers or Jewish believers in Jerusalem. Consider Romans 15, verse 25 to 26 gives us an insight into Paul's ministry here. He says there, at present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And so realize in Acts 20, Paul isn't just encouraging the saints. No, he's actually seeking to serve those needy in Jerusalem. He's gathering gifts and collections for those in need. That's why Luke records in verse 4 to 6 a host of Paul's associates. If you read 1 Corinthians 16, 3 and 2 Corinthians 8, verse 18 to 24, we read there that these men represented their churches. And not only did they represent their churches, they were a big group to safeguard and protect the funds that were gathered. And so Luke mentions 3 groups of people. From Galatia, there is Timothy and Gaius from Paul's first missionary trip. Then there is from Macedonia, Sopater, Aristarchus, and Secundus from his second journey. And then finally from Asia, there is Tychicus and Trophimus from his third journey. See, these men, along with Paul, are men who have given themselves to serve the church. And so even in verse 14 to 16, we see how they are hasty to do their work, hasty to go to Jerusalem to serve the church and be an encouragement to the saints in Jerusalem. And the point I want us to see this morning, just from these few details, is that Paul is not sitting back. He's not leisurely traveling about the Aegean Sea on a holiday, as nice as it would be. No, he's fervently busy with ministry. He's serving others. He's intentionally encouraging the churches, and he's intentionally raising funds to care for those in need. And realize, as Paul is doing this, his own heart is overwhelmed with hardship. He's endured great distress. He's endured great soul-crushing despair even, yet he continues serving. Listen to what he says, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4 to 5. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. How? By great endurance, in affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. And Paul actually goes on the rest of the chapter, cataloging all his trials. And so what enables Paul, through all of this trial, to give of himself serving? What is it that allows Paul to so sacrificially serve others? Well, remember, he is following his Lord Jesus. He is following the example given to us in the gospel, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul, no doubt, is motivated by the gospel. He's captured by the sacrifice of Jesus, and therefore he gives himself to serve others. Did you see? Paul is too busy serving others to be spiritually asleep. He's too busy imitating Christ to fall into some spiritual stupor. And therefore, dear Christian, may I suggest to you one way to stay spiritually awake, one way to fight off this drowsiness of the soul is to serve like Jesus. Is to have your eyes on him, to serve others the way he served, to emulate him, to follow in his footsteps. And I'll be honest, I do wonder, perhaps we become spiritually lazy and slothful because as Christians we conveniently forget that we're called to serve. We conveniently forget that we are called to be servants of the Lord. There's this well-known, and I'm sure you've heard it before, well-known story of Niccolo, and I hope I'm saying it rightly, Paganini's violin. He was a great violinist, and when he died, he left his famous violin to Genoa, the city of his birth, but he left it with one condition, that no one must ever play that violin again. And the massive mistake was the wood that violin was made of kept its shape and sturdiness as it was being used and handled. But as soon as it was discarded and abandoned, as soon as it stopped playing beautiful music, it started decaying and falling apart. And dear friends, that's the danger of lazy Christianity. When we fail to serve, when we fail to follow Christ in his example, let's be honest, we become spiritually dull and decaying and useless for the kingdom of God. We no longer sing beautifully the example of Christ and the words of Christ because we live so contrary to him. And so, dear church, stay awake. Be used for the Lord. Stay awake and serve others like your Lord. If you want more encouragement, Romans 12:11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. And even the gospel motivates us. Galatians 5:13, Paul says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Freedom from what? Freedom from your sin. Freedom from enslavement to sin. Freedom from bondage to the law. Brothers, yet he says, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I answered your church, to stay awake, not just this morning, but in your spiritual life, serve others. So that's the first help. Second help, stay awake by showing up for worship. And I'm preaching to the choir. Well done for showing up for worship. Yet we see we not only see Paul's commitment to serve others, but here we see the church's commitment to actually worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. In verse 7, we have the first example that the early church worshipped on the first day of the week, the Sunday. That we also see this in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Notice what Paul says, and it's quite appropriate for where Paul is now. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, right, we've spoken about that. As I directed the churches in Galatia, so also you ought to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put everything aside and store it up. Why the first day? Why make the collection then? Because that's when the church met, the Sunday. That's what that was the regular pattern of the early church. And why does the church meet on the first day of the week? Why not another day? Why not the Saturday? Well, the simple answer is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize the gospel writers are at pains to show throughout their writings that Jesus rose from the first day. Matthew 28, Mark 16, John 20, verse 1, and verse 19, verse 26, Luke 24. That's why by the time Revelation is written, Sunday is called the Lord's Day. And you realize, therefore, dear friend, that every Sunday is meant to remind us what Jesus has done. He has gone to the cross for us. He was put to death for our sin. And not only that, He was raised for our salvation. He has conquered our enemies, sin, Satan, death, and therefore He has given us new life. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is a reminder of what Christ has done. Every Sunday, therefore, is to be honored. Every Sunday is to be used to serve the Lord, to honor and worship Him. Now, to give you an idea how important this day is, from our text it would seem that Paul, despite being in a rush, waited in Troas so that he would worship with the saints on the Lord's Day. In verse 6, Luke says he and Paul waited for 7 days in Troas. And why was that? Why prolong his stay? Why not just rush ahead? Well, the answer seems to be, as Guy Waters points out, that Paul wanted to spend the Lord's Day with the church. That's why immediately after he finishes preaching, he goes on his way. And the point I want you to see is simply this. The Lord's Day was a priority for Paul. It was a priority for the early church. And your friends, it ought to be a priority for us. And why is it? Why show up for worship on Sunday? Why give yourself and your family to the regular, consistent attending of worship on the Lord's Day? Two reasons. Firstly, the glory of God, right? We are doing this in obedience to Him. We honor this day. We keep it holy, ultimately, because it's for the Lord our God. The fourth commandment has not been abrogated, by the way, despite what some Christians say. No, we still call to keep the Sabbath. One day out of seven. It's for God's glory. But secondly, and secondarily, it's for our good. See, coming together as the church is vital for our own spiritual well-being and liveliness as Christians. Now, consider what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:17. But in the following instruction, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Implication being, you coming together is actually meant for your blessing. It's for your building up. It's for your encouragement. It's so that you would be better in serving God. That's why this exhortation is given in Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. How? How do we stir one another up? By not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. May I suggest the reason why some Christians are spiritually asleep is because they neglect the regular, consistent gathering of the saints. They therefore aren't stirred to good works. They aren't being encouraged to keep going. And therefore they become dull. They become sleepy, as it were. So, see, to stay away from worship is to rob yourself of the good that God has intended for you. Voltaire, the famous atheist whose life mission was destroy Christianity, he said this: we cannot destroy Christianity until we destroy the Christian Sabbath. And realize he's not too far off. Stop Christians from coming together. Stop them from stirring one another up. Stop them from worshiping God. And they will lose their luster. They will lose their liveliness. They will grow dull. Now, in our passage, we learn a few things about the Lord's Day. In fact, these things ought to motivate us to attend the Lord's Day worship. Firstly, the Lord's Day is a day to meet together. See, we come to meet and teach and admonish and encourage one another. Therefore, come with excitement, dear believer. Come with those whom Christ has given you to build you up. The Lord's Day is also a day to remember and observe the sacraments, as we did this morning. We meet to obey Christ and remember all that He's done, and therefore come with exercised hearts to be obedient, to receive nourishment. The Lord's Day is also a day to hear the word preached. We meet so that we would be built up by the preaching of the word, so that God's word would have its way in our lives. And therefore, you need to come with expectancy, dear believer, longing to hear from God. See, all of these things are for our good. They are means of grace that nourish us, that sustain us, that encourage us, that challenge us. But slowly but surely, conform us more and more into the image of Christ. But let me suggest to you also that the Lord's Day is a day to see the evidence of the gospel. Eutychus' death and miraculous resuscitation was for the church in Troas evidence of the gospel's power. Luke gives us a few clues at when all of this took place. Verse 6, we hear that Paul and Luke had just celebrated the days of unleavened bread. Dear friend, what's that? Well, it's the Passover. And dear Christian, what happened at the Passover? Who wants to try again? No, we won't do that. It was the trial and the arrest and the resurrection of Jesus. And therefore, it's very likely that after celebrating Passover on the Lord's Day, Paul would have preached on the resurrection. And lo and behold, while Paul is preaching on the resurrection, a young man falls asleep and dies. And what does Paul do? He raises him from it. What a sermon illustration. Just imagine there. Just imagine you're sitting there. One moment he speaks about Jesus being raised from the dead. The next moment, voila, there's a guy from the dead. Dear friends, they saw evidence of the gospel's power. And may I suggest to you, that still holds true for us today. No, not in the sense that we raise people from the grave. So if you fall and die, I can't help you. No, what I mean is this, we see gospel power every Lord's Day because, dear believer, once we were dead, but now we are alive. Once we were dead in our sins, following the things of this world, but now in Christ, we are alive. Remember Ephesians, it's so well known. Let me read it for you again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passion of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Realize, dear Christian, realize, dear church, we are meant to be evidence of the gospel's power. Gospel power that has caused us to be dead to sin, dead to its passions, dead to its reign, dead to its unrighteousness, and alive to God, alive as instruments of righteousness. A gospel power that has put sin to death, the sin of immorality and anger and slander and obscene talk. And in the gospel, we put on the new Jesus, the new life in Jesus. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, forgiving one another. In the gospel, we crucify the flesh, enmity, strife, jealousy, rivalry, divisions, and we walk by the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, so on. And so realize, we are meant to be evidences of the gospel on the Lord's Day. And dear Christian, dear Heinrich, just as Eutychus was a walking illustration, I praise God that in a sense we are. I praise God that even in this church we have illustrations of the gospel's power. I think of those who have been baptized and have kept walking with Christ, who have kept growing. I think of those who have joined and become members, who have joined a small group and they've flourished, they've matured. I think of the couples who were on the precipice of divorce, yet they've been reconciled and restored, and they're walking in the Lord. I think of those who have committed serious sins in this church, who have been shameful in their sin, yet they've repented, and they've turned to Christ, and they're growing. And so on. We could go and go. And it's all meant to encourage us, dear friends, because the gospel isn't just words. It's the power of God. There's a reality that comes about when the gospel settles in. And dear church, if you want to stop falling asleep in your spiritual walk, if you don't want to be a dreary Christian, show up for worship and see what God has done. See what He's done in our lives. See what He's done in the lives of others. Worship God. Show up. Stay awake by serving others. Stay awake by showing up for worship. Lastly, in the final place, stay awake by setting time with God. I hope I don't read too much into this, but in verse 13 to 14, we have a very interesting account here. Listen to what says verse 13 and 14. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And we met him in Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. See, in the midst of Paul's busy schedule, in the midst of all this great host of associates traveling with him, Paul takes a walk alone. He sends them off and he walks through the countryside. And why is that? Most modern commentators don't want to answer that. Matthew Henry gives three reasons. He says, number one, Paul wanted to share the gospel. But again, that doesn't explain why he's alone and there weren't that many people in that short road. Or he says, Paul wanted to deny himself the comforts and embrace his hardships. Well, historians tell us that that path was quite nice. It was nicely paved, and so there's not much hardship there. And it only leaves the fact that Paul wanted to be alone with God. Matthew Poole says this, Paul might desire to go alone thus on foot that he might enjoy more free and full communion with God, having only God and his own soul to converse with. Surely that makes sense, right? It's very easy to be active in serving others. It's very easy to attend the means of grace, to attend church, and yet still be spiritually drowsy, to be tired, to be on the precipice of falling asleep. And what is needed, dear friends, what is needed as a first importance before and during all things is time with God. The time to be still in His presence, time to examine your soul as before Him, time to bear your heart in prayer. Time to listen to His Word and meditate on what He says. Time to earnestly seek His face. You need time with your God. Otherwise, dear friend, you're setting yourself up for failure. The Puritan Robert Leighton put it this way, solitude, silence, and the straight keeping of the heart are the foundation and ground of a spiritual life. See, if you want to know the joy and faithfulness and fervency of knowing God and serving Him rightly, you need to spend time with Him. You need to be in His presence. You need to rejoice and delight in His presence. And again, this is something we see in the life of Jesus. Amidst all that Jesus did, all the people that He served by healing, all the Word of God that He taught to the people, in all He did, He made sure to spend time with His Father. Matthew 14:23 is one example. After He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. And you see the same thing throughout His ministry. Mark 1, Luke 5, Luke 6, Luke 9. Again and again, you see this idea that Jesus' life was punctuated with quiet time with His Father. And your friends, if that is true of Jesus, how much more so do we not need it? To be quiet with our Father, to enjoy His presence. I do wonder, looking even at my own life, part of the reason we perhaps become spiritually tired and dull and asleep is because we haven't rested in God's presence. We haven't been still before our Lord. I've just been convicted of that this past week in my devotions. Isaiah 30 verse 15 says this. Listen to what he says. For thus the Lord, For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. Now he's speaking about idolaters and how they must turn from their idols and stop working to build their idols and rest in him. But then he even says, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. How do you keep fervently serving the Lord with strength? You quietly trust in him. You rest in his presence. You enjoy him. Psalm 62. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And so, dear friend, give yourself to time with God. And what a shame, what a loss it is if we're not setting time apart for God. Think about all that is ours in the gospel. Think of the fact that you've been reconciled to God if you're a believer. Think of the fact that you've been adopted into his family. You've been given free access into the throne of grace. You've been commanded in prayer to ask, seek, and knock. You've been blessed with every blessing in the gospel. And yet we live like spiritual paupers because we do not draw near. We do not spend time to commune with our God. William Wilberforce, the Christian statesman who helped abolish slavery, once said this: I must secure more time for private devotions. I've been living far too public for me. That, I think, is often true of us. The shortening of private devotion, he carries on, starves the soul. It grows lean and faint. And so, dear believer, dear Christian, set time for God. It isn't just necessary for you to be spiritually awake. It's necessary for you to fervently and faithfully follow your God. Does that therefore mean that every quiet time that you have will be a mountaintop experience where you're walking on clouds and you're like coming into the Holy of Holies with your face shining brightly? No. Just think of your meals, right? Not every meal is spectacular. Go ask my wife when I cook. It's just a bit mundane. It's ordinary. But it still nourishes you. It still strengthens you. It still enables you to carry on during your day. And so the same way with our time with God. Most of the time it's quite ordinary, but through this ordinary means of prayer and Bible reading and seeking his face, we are spiritually nourished, we are strengthened, we are enlivened to be faithful to our God. And so, dear believer, don't neglect your quiet time. Stay awake spiritually by seeking the face of your God. And so as I conclude, how do we stay awake spiritually? How do we keep ourselves from falling asleep? Hopefully we've answered that this morning. But it poses a question for us. What kind of people will we be if we failed in this? What kind of person will you be if you weren't serving others? If you actually weren't giving of yourself to worship regularly, what kind of person would you be if you didn't devote any time to God? You'd probably not just be spiritually asleep, you'd probably be spiritually dead. You've already fallen out the window, as it were. You're dead, perhaps. Well, if that's you, dear unbeliever, this morning, I encourage you to find life, to be alive again, to come to the God who has conquered sin, Satan, and death, who gives this life and gives it abundantly. So may that not be true of us. May it not be true of any of you. May we be those who are alive, who walk with our God fervently, faithfully. I leave you through 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Paul says this: so then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Dear church, let's pray that the Lord will keep us awake as we serve him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word again. We thank you for the examples and the testimonies and the records that it keeps for us. We thank you, dear Lord, that by your Spirit you teach us your word, you challenge us, you encourage us. And we pray that we would this morning listen, that we would obey, that we would be those who desire to be more awake, more fervent, that we would not be drowsy, dreary Christians going about through the motions, but rather that we would be those who are zealously, fervently walking close with you and being used by you for your kingdom. And so would you help us this morning? Would you awaken us perhaps? Some perhaps you are asleep. We pray, dear Lord, that you would just revive them again by your grace. Give them a greater vision of Christ the Lord Jesus. And may they just know him and praise him afresh this morning. We pray this all in his wonderful name. Amen.